Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 28. These are the words of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be made subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection. And pray that this morning you would drive that truth into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, and we would know it. Lord, we ask this by your Spirit in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We live in a postmodern world, a postmodern culture that wants to tell you there is no truth, there are no absolutes, there's no absolute fact. That reality is whatever you think it is, or whatever you feel it is. And this same culture, at the same time, wants to mandate that you live righteously according to its standards. That you do not discriminate based on race or sex or any other state-protected category. That you do your part to save the planet, cutting out the CO2 that you emit. And that you, quote-unquote, love others, which by that they mean be nice to others, even if they are headed towards destruction. You must help them on their way to destruction. So of course we reject this postmodern worldview. But the air we breathe, we need to understand that the air we breathe is thick with this relativism. It will try to creep in through any crack, through any crevice. So no level of conservative values, no Judeo-Christian morals is going to save you. None of that can defend against relativism in your life or even help you recognize where you have relativism or you're in your thinking. To defend against this, you must be grounded in the historical fact of Christ raised from the dead. There is no other Savior. And so let's turn now and walk through our text this morning. So we're jumping in the end of this letter to the Corinthians. We're jumping in, and Paul, in the start of this chapter, he starts with "moreover," which basically means "in addition to everything I've already said," or "to further my argument." So what is the argument that Paul is adding to? Well, let's set the stage a little bit. 1 Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church in order to condemn and correct some serious abuses in the church. It was written to Christians in a Christian church, but they had serious errors that Paul needed to address. There was divisions among them. There was sectarianism. There was sexual immorality, and not just sexual immorality occurring, but it was being praised in the church. There was even drunkenness and gluttony at the Lord's table, and brothers were going to court against one another. So there were serious errors, and Paul is calling the Corinthians to repentance, and he is instructing them in unity. He's teaching them to live honorably, to look out for one another, teaching them the basics of marriage and recognizing the body of Christ, the gifts that God has given to each member, that each member makes up the body of Christ. And the letter is now drawing to a close here in chapter 15, our sermon text. And just before this, Paul is teaching them on the gifts of the Spirit, teaching them about tongues and prophecy or preaching. And he says, the gift of tongues is useful if you have an interpreter, but preaching is beneficial to all believers. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, he says. But what exactly is to be preached? If preaching is beneficial to all believers, what is to be preached? What is the message? Well, Paul does not leave the Corinthians hanging. And starting in verse 1 of our chapter, he goes on to remind them what is that gospel that is to be preached, which is the foundation of their faith, which they have heard this preaching before, they have believed it, but they need to be reminded of it. For they will be saved by it if they hold tight to it. That's in verse 2. Now this word is not from Paul, but he likewise received it just as them. Verse 3. And here it is. Here is that gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the prophecies foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried. He stayed in the tomb for 3 days. And then he rose again, according to the scriptures. Verse 4. Then he was seen by Peter. Then he was seen by the 12. And then by over 500 people at one time. So this was no hidden matter. This was not done in a corner. And most of those people, if the Corinthians want, they can go check the story. Most of those 500 are still alive, though some have died. And then after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, including Paul himself, whom Paul self-declares as the least of the apostles, for he persecuted the church. He was a fierce enemy of God, but God took him and changed him and used him for more abundant work than all the other apostles. Not by Paul's strength, of course, but by the grace of God. So this is the gospel which was preached to the Corinthians, and they believed. Verse 11. So Paul has laid out the facts to them, the facts of the resurrection and the witnesses. And then in verse 12, he goes on to making a logical argument for the resurrection. Now this logical argument does not start where you might expect. So this sermon text this morning was the text for the Greyfriars preaching retreat, which happened about a month ago. And Pastor Toby focused in on this point. You've probably read through this line of arguments many times, but it's actually exactly backwards from how we would normally think to present an argument for the resurrection or for preaching. Because normally you would think that you would start with the fact of the resurrection, and then move from that and say, therefore, preaching is valuable. Preaching is good. Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, we preach. But Paul here flips it around for the Corinthians. He flips it around. He argues from the preaching back to the resurrection. So he starts with preaching. If Christ is preached, if preaching is powerful, if preaching changes lives, if you find truth, meaning, goodness in the preaching, are you going to deny that, Corinthians? Well, then how can you say there is no resurrection? So this is the framing of the question in verse 12. And then he gives the first if-then statement. Verse 13, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 13. Then in verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, and we are all liars. So if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. So Paul is putting together a syllogism. A syllogism is a logical argument with conditional premises leading to a conclusion. It goes something like this. If P, then Q. If statement P is true, then statement Q is true. So if P, then Q. And if statement Q is true, then statement R is true. So if P, then Q. If Q, then R. And then how Paul presents it, if not R, then you can't have P. If you don't have R, you can't have P. So if P, then Q. If Q, then R. But not R, therefore not P. So it'd be something like this. So if the sun is out, then it will be hot. And if it's hot, then I will get thirsty. But I'm not thirsty, therefore the sun is not out. So if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But your faith is not in vain, therefore Christ is risen. So Paul's getting a little bit technical here. So he walks through the exact same premises one more time. In verse 16 through 17, he repeats himself. Verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And then verse 17, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is in vain. And that means you're still in your sins. So he leaves the conclusion unstated that of course your faith is not in vain. Therefore, Christ must be risen. Then in verses 18 through 19, in case you haven't been following it, he flips it around and repeats it one more time. So if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. But likewise, if Christ is not risen, then nobody rises. And if Christ is not risen and nobody rises, and if nobody rises, that means you will not rise. And therefore, the only thing to live for is this life. And you of all men are the most pitiable. So Paul argues here from the reality of the new life within the Corinthian church, the reality of the effectual preaching of the resurrection, that the Corinthians cannot deny. They can't look around and say they're the most pitiable, for they have been blessed beyond measure. Therefore, Christ is risen. And if this argument from the effectual preaching is true for the Corinthians, which it was, then how much truer for us now 2,000 years later, where we have seen the power of the gospel, the power of preaching throughout this world. So in verse 20, Paul continues, Christ is risen and has become the first harvest, the first resurrected of all who died and will be resurrected. By one man, Adam, came death, and by one man, Christ, came life from the dead. Just as Adam led the way into death, so, in order, Christ leads all men into resurrection. And in verse 24, when all men are resurrected, Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, putting an end to all rule and authority and power. So all earthly rule will end, and all will be servants of God Most High. Paul references Psalm 110 here in verse 25, for Christ will reign until all enemies are under his footstool. And the last enemy is death. Verse 27 and 28, all things will be put under Christ, excepting, of course, the Father, for the Son will deliver all to the Father and be subject to him. So Paul is like an attorney here laying out his case in the courtroom. Paul puts before the Corinthians the truth of the gospel. And this isn't a presentation for the heartstrings. This isn't an emotional pool. It's not sleight of hand. It's not tricky rhetoric or manipulation of the witnesses or manipulation of the jury. No, Paul does use rhetoric wisely and persuasively, but this is a run straight up the middle. This is a straight up the middle declaration of the truth. And this is the declaration that the Corinthians, in their error, needed to hear. And the world needs to hear. And man, in his sins, needs to hear so desperately. There is no nuance. This is not subjective to your worldview or perspective. The truth is black and white. The truth does not care how you feel. The truth does not pull punches or leave you wondering. This true truth, as Francis Schaeffer would say, is true whether you know it or not. It's true whether you like it or not. And the gospel is just that truth. A Jewish man who was the Christ lived in the first few decades AD. He was killed by Roman soldiers for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. He was in the ground 3 days, but on the third day he rose again back to life, as was promised and written down in scriptures hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. The prophecies were true. Every one of them came true just as foretold. And when Christ was raised, he was not just seen by one witness. He was not just seen by the 12. He was seen by over 500 at one time. So in a courtroom, you would need two or three witnesses, at least, to have any sort of case to present. But this case has no opposition. This case has no weaknesses. And the opposition to this case can only resort to deceit and to bribery. But the Christ, the Son of God, did not even stop there. He appeared to all the apostles, including Paul himself, writing this message to the Corinthians. Paul is also an eyewitness. He's a firsthand source, and he was commissioned to tell the truth, this truth, to the Corinthians, and thereby to you and to me. Now, this book we hold up is written down and preserved testimony of firsthand witnesses. Not one, not two, but many, many men writing down what they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. So this isn't a good moral story. It's not a helpful instruction manual. It's not an encouraging word. It can only be those things because this book contains the true historical factual detail of the most cataclysmic event that has ever happened on this earth. Now, Paul rips to shreds any option to say, I will just take the good lessons, the good morals out of this book, and I'm going to leave behind that miraculous stuff. I'm going to leave behind the resurrection or the Christ is Lord part. I'm just going to take the good lessons here. He walked through the syllogism 3 times, which we just walked through together. If preaching changes lives, if there's any benefit, if there's any meaning or goodness, if there's any truth there, if there's any covering for sin, if there's forgiveness, if there's renewed relationships, if there's joy in your life, it can only come because here on this earth, where men are born, live and struggle and die, a Savior was born, the true Son of God, born of a woman, and yet son of Almighty God. And that man lived 30 years and was nailed to a tree and hung in the air until his heart stopped beating and his lungs stopped moving and his body sagged. He was pierced through the side and then put in the ground for 3 days dead. And that man came back to life. That man raised himself by his spirit, which was the spirit of God himself. And if this did not happen, then we are all wasting our time. You are wasting your time listening to me right now. You're wasting your time putting a tie on Sunday morning. And you are also wasting your time trying to do anything good in any way, shape, or fashion. Because if there is no resurrection, there is no good. There is no better choice between this choice and that choice. There is no, for the Corinthians, there's no reason for unity. Why stop the divisions and the sectarianism? Why not fight with your brother at court? There's no reason without the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then this life, this moment, these few 70 years you have on earth is all that you have. And the best thing that you can do is whatever you want to do. The best thing you can do is exactly what you feel like doing, exactly whatever pleasure strikes your fancy at that moment. If Christ did not die and rise again, then Christians are the saddest chumps who ever got swindled. You're out there trying to live right when you're just wasting your time. No one's worse off than Christians. So it's either black or white. There's no middle ground. Jesus was either the Son of God come to save the world, or he was a lunatic, and his disciples were crooks running around spreading lies. So if this book, if this Bible is full of lies, then don't delay. Stop wasting your time. I invite you to stand up and walk out those doors. Stop hiding, stop pretending, and go ahead and leave. So I anticipated you all would stay, which is good. If you left, then we'd know who to chase down and go after. But now I must confess that I have you cornered, because you all confess the words of this gospel. You believe Christ is risen from the dead. There's black and there's white, and you have all chosen white. So why do you try to live in the gray? Why do you deny the resurrection in your actions? Now, before you protest and say you would never do that, let's look at your actions this last week. When life bumped into you, when things did not go like you planned them to go, when you stubbed your toe or you got in a fender bender, when your five-year-old asked questions for 2 hours straight, when you got that medical report, when the immodestly dressed woman showed up in the advertisement, when your coworker got that promotion instead of you. Did you fall into anger, impatience, worry, stress, lust, envy? Did you sin? Sin is a denial of the resurrection. For in that sin, you are acting like Christ did not rise. Well, how so? We all sin, so how is that denying the resurrection? Well, let me take lust for an example. Sinful man desires that which he does not have, which is not his. And sexual temptation is a strong desire. So all men died in Adam, but you have been made alive in Christ. So you who have been made alive, do you allow a place for lustful thoughts in your heart? Do you allow that place for lustful thoughts, or do you trust God? Do you truly believe in the goodness of God for you, for your life, and your family? Do you sacrifice for your wife, the wife that God has given you, the one with flaws, the ones with flaws that you know all about? Do you give yourself fully to that woman alone, or do you look sideways with your eyes in discontented thoughts? Now, if Christ did not rise, if there is no resurrection, then you need to grab what you can now. You need to take that look. You need to go after it. You need to grab that pleasure, because this moment is all you have. So you should look out for yourself. And discontent in your present circumstances, or allowing yourself to have that place for lustful thoughts, is allowing a place of denial that there's a resurrection. Take it a step further, for it doesn't just stop at not sinning. If there's no resurrection, then your life is all about you. It must be all about you. You're just another human crawling around on this planet. And so the only one to look out for you is you. Go ahead and do whatever you want. If Christ did not rise, then sacrificing yourself for others, sacrificing yourself for your family, a mom doing someone else's dishes or in someone else's laundry is crazy. What do you get in a world with no resurrection? What do you get from sacrificing yourself? Well, you get dead. That's what you get. With no resurrection, your sacrifice just kills yourself. And that's exactly what the world wants to tell you, especially to you mothers. It tells you that you lose yourself in motherhood, that you lose who you are. You're wasting your time. You're destroying your body. You're destroying yourself. It tells you that you die in motherhood, and there's no resurrection. So is that the story you believe? Do you allow yourself to believe it just a little bit? Well, the truth is that we live in a world where one man was killed, he tasted death, he slept in it for 3 days, and then stood up by his own power. And that man owns this world. That man owns you. Every act, every breath you take is his. So there is no gray. There's no neutral. There are no small sins that you can leave untouched. There's no neutral time in the day. There's no minutes that are your minutes. You can't use any of it for discontented thoughts, for wrong desires, for sideways looks. All of it, every bit of it, every second must be given up. But Christ did not come to lord over you like a pagan king would. He did not come to take your time and take your pleasure and give you nothing in return. No, Christ died in history so that your old man might also die. You are dead with Christ, and you are also risen with Christ. He died to give you that resurrection. There's meaning, there's new life from your sacrifices. When you give yourself away, it's not gone. You're not dead. This moment is not all there is. Instead, there is eternal life. And so just as Christ is the light, so we walk in this light of the gospel, not to somehow earn our life, but because we are alive. We have been brought to life. We have been raised. And so we can no longer live as if there's no resurrection. We are all creatures. We are all bound by a certain number of years on this earth. We are born, we're given a birth certificate, and one day we will die and we'll get a death certificate. But God did not leave us on this world to let our story unwind to a meaningless end. No, instead he stepped into creation, stepped inside of time and history, was born as a man so you might be born again. Died so your old man would die, and rose so you too would rise. Christ, the first fruits, the first taste of the crop, and all in him will follow after him. Just as he most certainly rose again 2,000 years ago, and most certainly reigns on high now, and he will continue to reign until all things are made new, until you are made new, until all enemies are destroyed, and last of all, death. Death that even the relativists call a certainty. The last enemy will also fall to the greater certainty, the greater truth of Christ risen and reigning on high. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection. We thank you for new life, Lord, that you took our old man and buried him in death with Christ and has given us new life in the resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of this truth, that we would not be able to live as if it is not so, that we would be convicted and encouraged to serve you rightly with every breath that you give us. And I pray this in Christ's name, offering up the words that he taught us to pray. Thank you. Our Father,